helping out over here. And I want to give you a brief outline of what I want to do, and then we'll see if it happens. So, what I want to go through a little bit is, my title was, or is, Tale of Two Temples. The sin that means there was the first Beis HaMikdash, the first temple. There was the second Beis HaMikdash, the second temple. And the Gemara, we're going to see that the Gemara, the Talmud discusses that there were very different types of temples. They weren't the same animals. We're also going to see that the sins that destroyed them were very different completely. I'm going to try and figure out a little bit what was the depth and everything. And then we want to get to at the end a little bit down to us. You know, like what we could do, what our job is today, how we could rectify possibly what they did, what our job and how we're going to get Mashiach to come as fast as we can. So that's the agenda. So let's make a start. So the Gemara tells us, the Gemara in Yuma, the Talmud tells us that the first Beis HaMikdash, the first temple, why was it destroyed? Right, that's what the Gemara asks. Why was the first temple destroyed? And the Gemara tells us because they did the three cardinal sins. If I think we're all familiar with the three big ones, right? There's Avodah Zarah, serving idols, means we're serving anybody or anything else, which is not Hashem, which is not God. Then there is Dua Arroyos, which means any immoral relations, conduct. A lot of things included in that. And then there's Shfichas Damim, which is simple murder. So these three things are the three big, you know, these, you know, we have to give up our lives to these things. There's only three things in the Torah. Everything else, if someone comes with a gun to our head and said, don't keep Shabbos. If you keep Shabbos, I'm going to kill you. We don't need to keep Shabbos. We're not supposed to. We're not supposed to die because of the Torah. We're supposed to live because of the Torah. But these three big ones are the three cardinal sins that we actually need to give up our lives for these things. And what strikes us right away is, how could it be? You know, nobody, I don't know, but I'm assuming all over here is, you know, we don't do these three big ones. You know, we don't murder, and then, you know, on a regular day. And we're so removed from these types of things that we think to ourselves, like, if we can manage not to murder, like, in the time of the first temple, do we have any idea even what type of level these people were on? You know, where they were holding. The first temple, you know, the prophecy that was going on in those times, and the revelation of God in the world that was going on at that time, is not even something we could even, we don't know. But all we know is back from what we learn, and what we read in Navi and different places, and we get a glimpse of where they were holding. And how could it be that they did the three big ones? Avodah Zarah, Gilu HaRayos, and Shfichas Damim. Murdering, moral conduct, they were serving people other than Hashem. You know, like, it seems removed from us. You know, we have our struggles. You know, we all have our areas where we're struggling, but I don't know if it's necessarily these three big ones. And at the time of the first temple, it got destroyed because they did these three cardinal sins. And it's striking, you know, it needs an understanding. Then the Gemara goes on to say that the second Beis HaMikdash, the second temple, why was that destroyed? And the Gemara, very famous Gemara, says because of sinas chinam, right? Faceless hatred. There apparently was hatred to other people for no reason, and because of that it was destroyed. And again, the contrast is interesting. You know, the first one was the three big ones, and the second one seemed to have been a very, not underestimating, I'm not saying that like it's a good thing, sinas chinam, at all. But, you know, definitely we wouldn't compare it to the level of the three cardinal sins. But the Gemara says, actually, that they're the same. Sinas chinam, baseless hatred, is the same bad as doing the three big ones. Needs an explanation, right? What's this all about? We know it's bad, but how can we compare the two? And we also need to understand why is it that specifically the first Beis HaMikdash was these ones, and the second one was because of sinas chinam, right? Nothing is for no reason in the Torah. We need to understand that, obviously, there was a glaring difference between the two, which caused different sins to cause them to be destroyed. One more piece I want to explain what needs understanding, is the Gemara of the Talmud goes on to explain that the first Beis HaMikdash, right, we were in exile for 70 years after that, and then it got rebuilt. The Gemara says, why is it that they were told right away when they were going to come back? And it says, because the transgressions that they did were in public. Right, when a murder happens, then, you know, it's in the news the next day. There's no hiding of a murder, right? We all know about it. So because the transgression that they did was in public, therefore it was revealed. Everybody knew what they had done. Therefore the kitzam, the end of the exile, was revealed to them also. The second Beis HaMikdash, where sinas chinam, baseless hatred, is something that it could be very, very deep in the heart, and we could even make as if we're buddy buddies with people, and we're all friendly and smiley, and as soon as we get home, we say what we say, right? And nobody has to know about that. Maybe the husband or the wife or whatever, they may know who you really, who your true friends are, or the ones you make as if we're friendly with. But baseless hatred is something that in general is in the heart. And because it wasn't revealed, it wasn't glaring, it wasn't like everybody knew what they were doing wrong, therefore the end of the exile, the end of the destruction was not revealed. And this is why we're still in Galus today, right? We're still sitting here many thousands, you know, it's been a while since we've had the last place on Mikdash. And we're still sitting here because what they did was not revealed, the end of the exile wasn't revealed. And this needs explanation. It's not just some nice, you know, connection rhyme that, because if your sin is revealed, then you get your exile, end of the exile to be revealed. And if you keep your things in your heart, then the redemption is going to be in the heart too, right? There's got to be some understanding to the connection between the two things. Because if we do things in the open, redemption in the open, if it's quiet, it stays quiet. And simply, we need to understand one final thing is, why are we still here today? You know, why is it that 70 years they were out of there? They were back in. And today we're still sitting here and we're doing good things and we're, in some ways, we're better than it's ever been before. You know, where the amount of people are keeping Torah and mitzvahs, it's incredible what's going on today, right? And in a way, things are great. Things are amazing. And we sometimes wonder that, like, what is it that we're doing wrong? Right? You know, what can we be doing better? What is it that we got to change? And this is something that I want to get to. So, by the way, if anyone has any questions along the way, feel free to ask. So, you know, these are the questions that we want to go through. And let's make a start. So, the one who talked about this, I don't know if you're familiar with him, so maybe not, they call him Maharal. Right? He lived in the 15th century and he was one of the greatest thinkers of all times. He was a great Kabbalist. He has an incredible amount of work, you know, what material, what he wrote. And he didn't write, you know, everything he writes, he's understanding it. He's the one that really explores this topic, like, in depth. And he tells us like this. He says, we need to understand something fundamental. If we go through the history of the Jewish nation, there's something very, I was very frustrated by this when I was growing up, and I'm still trying to come to terms with it. But this is something that really, really bothers me, and I think it's something that bothers all of us, is that we find that the big people keep on messing up, right? And they almost do it, and then they just don't pull through. You know, the other, once let me preface before I say that, it's not for us to discuss sins of the great. It's not really, we don't have the right to talk about it, because we have no idea what levels they were holding. And when the Torah tells us that they sinned, that doesn't mean what we think, right? We have to learn, Maharal will tell us a little bit about what it does mean. It doesn't mean literally that they simply just did this, right? It's something on their level, where they were up to, it was considered a transgression. If we would be doing that, we would be righteous people. So, that, you know, I'm just prefacing that. But it's Adam Harishon, right, the first man that existed, he had to hang in there until Friday night. That's what the Ramchal tells us. If he were to control himself from eating from that tree for a couple more hours, the whole creation would have turned that different. And every sefer that you open up, you read it every week on the parasha, you open it up, whatever sefer you may be looking at, and it will tell you, this happened, they did this, they did this, and it ultimately is going to trace it back, and all this is because of the transgression, the sin of Adam Harishon. It's like, oh no. Oh, again, you know, every week it's the same thing, and all this is rooted back to the Aver of Adam Harishon. Once again, it's not for us to talk about it, I'm just trying to bring out a point. And I'll give you another example, King Saul, right? Saul HaMelech. He was commanded to kill out the Amalekim, right? Wipe them out. Whatever the Amalekim stood for, all the evil in the world, eradicate them. He killed everybody except for one. He left one person behind, and the animals. And that night, we know that the king left them. He actually, I think, had them locked up, but he somehow managed to have relations with somebody, and the child was born. And today we're sitting here with Amalek in the world like never before, all because he didn't finish one more, right? Just do it. You know, you read in the Navi, and it's sort of frustrating that, like, you almost did it, and why didn't we just pull through? And the Maharal explains, he doesn't talk specifically about this, and he explains something which we all need to know this, is that the bigger we get, the bigger the Yetzer Hara is going to be. This is something that we all need to know, and we all need to go over this, that The Yetzer, the evil inclination, he goes for people that stick their necks out. The low-key people that aren't doing such big things, he sort of leaves them alone. The people who are coming and say, we're going to do things for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're going to do things for God. We're going to actually do incredible rectifications in this world. We're ready to do it. We're going to keep the Torah. We're going to keep the mitzvahs. And they stick their necks out. The Yetzer Hara sees them and he says, I'm going to take this person down. And he comes to these people with such a force that we can't even discuss how they fell in. Because, of course, we don't even know what they were up against, right? As we go up on this side, as we get greater, the Yetzer Hara climbs up with us on the same level. And the greater we get, sometimes we get upset with ourselves, that, you know, we seem to be growing, we seem to be getting better and bigger, and then we get disappointed that, why did I just do that? I thought I was, like, past that. And the answer is, it's just the opposite. The greater we get, the more the Yetzer Hara is not just going to let us say that. You know, okay, you know, you're past me now, you beat me. He's going to up his game too. And the more we up our game, the more he's going to up his game. And we need to understand that I'm not getting into specifics of the sins of the great, but just as an outline, we need to understand that these people were so incredibly great, it was precisely because of that, that their Yetzer Hara, their evil force, fought them like we can't even understand because we're not on their level. And the reason why in the first Beis HaMikdash, precisely because of the level that they were on, the Yetzer Hara was at them, and he said, I'm going to get you to do the worst of the worst, something which he doesn't come to us to do. To put it strongly, now don't take this the wrong way, but it's sort of a compliment when we get forced to do really bad things. Because that means that we're really big. Maybe, you know, don't take this the wrong way. I'm just trying to bring out the point that, you know, that if he comes to us and says, oh, do that, and it's like, oh, that means I'm doing okay if he's trying to get me to do that. And then we can't listen to him, but we have to have such an outlook. So that's point number one. Then he goes on to explain like this. The first Beis HaMikdash, there was something called Hashra'as HaShchinah, divine presence, which means that Hashem is everywhere, but the real place of where he exists is not in this world. This world is physical. Anything physical is automatically not, you know, not really related to God. God is everywhere. Once again, we can't get into that exact subject, but the point is that really the place, everything spiritual, all the spiritual worlds up there is really where Hashem is. And the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, the first temple, was a place where Hashem said, this is going to be my home down here. And he actually put his very divine presence, whatever that means, he actually put it down in this temple, in this house. And when we went to the Beis HaMikdash, we were able to feel Hashem in a way that we don't even know. We were able to feel him. He was there. It was as if we were angels, as if the angels are with God all the time. When we went to the Beis HaMikdash, we were in a place where Hashem was actually in this place. The Maharal says that who's able in this world to bring down the Shekhinah, to bring down the divine presence to this world? He says we only got it in the merit of our three forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And he says like this, that Avraham Avinu, each one, there were three of us, and there are three cardinal sins, and the three correlated to each other. Each one of the Avos, his job in this world was to fight one specific one of the cardinal sins. And we'll go through them quickly. Avraham Avinu was somebody who went against immorality. One of the places you see this clearly is, not, you know, I'm not recommending anyone to try this today, but Avraham Avinu actually didn't know what his own wife looked like, right? He looked in it, he saw her reflection, and he didn't know who it was. Right? And he didn't know what his very own wife looked like. That's how removed he was from these areas. He stood against the cardinal sin of immorality. Yitzchak Avinu, right, our forefather, Yitzchak Isaac, what did he stand against? He stood against Avodah Zarah. What does this mean, Avodah Zarah? Right, it's a topic, once again, everything needs a class in its own. But Avodah Zarah, what does it mean that we serve idols? You know what it means that we serve idols? Or Moshe Shapiro, who a lot of what I'm saying is based on what he said. For Moshe Shapiro, he passed away 5 months ago, I think. And he everything that he says is from the Maharal, but he made it more understandable to us. And he says like this. He says, Avodah Zarah means that you're really serving yourself. Right? If I pick who I want to serve, that means that I really want to dictate what I want to be doing in this world. And I'm going to pick this refrigerator and say that this refrigerator has these awesome powers, and I'm going to pray to it. And through that is going to come down all of the things in the world. What it means is that I really want to serve myself. I don't want to serve Hashem. I want to serve myself. I want to do what I want, when I want, and how I want. So I'm going to pick the moon, it could be the stars, it could be whatever you want. The bottom line is, it's starting from me. Serving Hashem is exactly the opposite. He says it very powerful, like he always does. But he said that Hashem, God, is the only thing in the world that needs to exist. What the Sefarim, they call it, is Mechuyav HaMetzius. God is the only thing that needs to exist. We, actually, you know, sadly enough, we don't need to exist. God, in his kindness, created us. And if he did create us, it's for a purpose that we should do good things. He obviously believes that we're able to do good things. But he needs to exist, and then he went and created us. It's not that I need to exist. You know, if we think about it, something that needs thinking again. Sometimes deep down we think that we can't imagine a world without me. You know, like, what would the world look like if I wouldn't be here? You know, like, it would just be missing. Right? And it's true. It's true because we all have what to offer. But we need to realize that the world could have existed without us. God in his infinite kindness created me and gave me the opportunity to have a connection to him. God needs to exist, I don't need to exist. Once I do exist, it's for a purpose. Yitzhak Avinu was somebody who was willing to sacrifice himself on the altar, the Akedas Yitzhak, the binding of Isaac. He was willing to kill himself. No person who's serving himself wants to give up his very own life. They'll give up their children's lives. We find, you know, very sadly enough, they were willing to sacrifice their children to these idols, but when it comes down to me, I'm not going to die for this thing. I'm not dying for this cause. I'll stay alive as long as it doesn't involve me. Yitzhak Avinu was willing to kill himself for the cause. That was the biggest sign of against Avodah Zarah. And the final one, Yaakov Avinu, was somebody who we find, the Gemara tells us that Yaakov Avinu didn't die. We don't know what that means, but in some aspect, it means he never died. And his twin brother Esav was the murderer, and he stood for murder, and Yaakov Avinu stood for everything life. Living means that you stay alive. Everything that you have stays alive forever. And these three people stood against the three cardinal sins, and it was in this merit that the divine presence came down to the first Beis HaMikdash. As soon as they did the three cardinal sins, your foundation for your very Beis HaMikdash is disappeared. If your Beis HaMikdash, if your temple is here in credit of these three people, who stood for everything against the three cardinal sins, as soon as we fall into them, the very foundation of the house goes away automatically, the Beis HaMikdash is going to be down. Let's move on to the second Beis HaMikdash. We find in the Sefarim, if we look around, very, very scary things, what they say about the second Beis HaMikdash. I'm going to share with you a few of them. The Ramchal, who I mentioned before, he lived in around the 15th century. He's also from the great Kabbalists and Jewish thinkers and prolific writer also, and he writes on it that I heard from Moshe Shapiro, who quoted him, that he writes something like this. We know that everything down here is connected to something up there. The Beis HaMikdash, the temple that is down here, is connected to a Beis HaMikdash which is up there. The real Beis HaMikdash is up there. The real temple is all the way up in heaven. Down here, there's something which we can grasp onto, which will therefore affect the Beis HaMikdash which is up there. Says the Ramchal, Moshe Chaim Lutzanto, that the first Beis HaMikdash was connected to a Beis HaMikdash up there. The second Beis HaMikdash did not have any Beis HaMikdash up there in Shaman. All it was the Beis, the very physical Beis HaMikdash that we had down here. What does this mean? It was just the building down here without any connection to above. Not something that any of us could say ourselves, but once he says it, it needs understanding. The other thing we find is there's a Medrash that says that the sages at the time, when Hashem said, God told them, now is the time to build the second temple. It says that they didn't want to build it. Scary. Imagine, Hashem comes to us today and says, go build the temple. And we say, we don't want to do it. Right? They said they didn't want to do it. And it says that Hashem had to force them to build it. It says that they weren't willing to put stone upon stone. They didn't want to build the Beis HaMikdash. And Hashem told them that if you build the Beis HaMikdash, I'm willing to, you're through this place, you'll be revealed to you all the secrets of the Torah. And then they said, okay, we're willing to do it. But they didn't want to build it. They weren't interested. They didn't want it. What's the explanation? What does this mean? They didn't want to build the temple? You know, I think we would all run at such an opportunity. They didn't want to build the Beis HaMikdash. Says the Maharal that the second Beis HaMikdash, there was no divine presence in the Beis HaMikdash. Which means like this, everything in this world is a channel. It's a two-way channel. things come from above, down to us. And then there are things which we create down here, and we are able to send them above. Which means that, for example, take a prophet, for example, a nun. He is somebody who receives divine inspiration from above. It comes down to him. Let's say we're sitting together and we're talking now. We're discussing a Torah and a Shir. We're trying to figure something, a subject out. We down here are creating something. In this very room right now, we're creating Torah. We're understanding Torah at a level that we didn't understand it before. And we're creating something, and this causes an effect above. Which means that sometimes it goes from above down to here. The first Beis HaMikdash, the Divine Presence came down to us. The second Beis HaMikdash wasn't connected to a Beis HaMikdash up there. We had to create it down here through our own acts. Through what we did down here, we had to create the spiritual connection, and that we sent it above, all the way up to the very Kisei HaKavod, to the heavenly throne. We created it down here. The Maharal tells us that how do we do such a thing? How do we create spiritual things down here which weren't up there until we came along and created them? How do we do such a thing? And the answer is the Jewish nation coming together. Achdus, unity. Knesset Yisrael, what it's called. When the Jewish nation unites and we come together and we become one, we'll discuss it in a minute what that means. When we get together and we become one, through that very act, we're able to create a level, and we can reveal the Torah. That's what the Medrash says, that he told him, through this Beis HaMikdash, you will understand Torah at a level that you didn't understand it before, and with that, we can cause an effect all the way up there. Through Jewish unity. As soon as there was sinas chinam, as soon as there was hatred, and the people started separating from each other, and the unity started coming apart, the very foundation of your temple, which it was built on, falls apart, and you're left with destruction. So the understanding of the Gemara is that whatever your foundation is, when that falls, the temple falls. The first Beis HaMikdash was Divine Presence coming down to here in the merit of the three Avos, the three forefathers, which was against the three cardinal sins. As soon as we fall into that, foundation down, Beis HaMikdash down. Second Beis HaMikdash came from the Jewish nation coming together as a people. That is the foundation of the very house, and through that we could create unifications up there through what we do down here. As soon as we disband and we start inside us feeling that I'm me and you're you and we have nothing to do with each other, foundation down, the Beis HaMikdash is down. So that's an overview of the Gemara. Now let's get down a little bit to, you know, what does this mean when we talk about Jewish unity? It's a subject I enjoy talking about, and I feel that it's a subject that is not understood always correctly. Right, when we talk about achdus, it's a very, you know, oh, I actually spoke about it in the Beis Yaakov a little bit. Excuse me for the repetition. But, I'm going to, you know, slightly different. But, yeah. So, yeah.
See if you remember it so well.
Yeah.
Should I experiment
a little bit? Yeah, we'll find out. You know, I'm going to go through more in depth than I need over there. So, when we talk about Jewish unity, so, sometimes we think that unity means that we all need to be doing one thing. Right? We all need to be doing the same thing, we need to be dressed the same, do the same, think the same, act the same, and that's unity, right? We're all together. And no, that's not what it is. It's actually not, and what's the proof that it can't be like that? Because we're not capable of doing one thing, we're not capable of thinking alike, because we're all very different, right? I'm not giving a marriage seminar right now, but let's just use it as, we'll put it on the table as an example. You know, before we get married, you know, we meet whoever it is, and we think that we're the same, right? We think we're just incredible, two people who are just the same. We like doing the same things, we want the same thing, and then we get married, and then we're like, is there anything similar? we can't even get, like, the temperature of the room right, you know? Like, knowing there's a marriage in the world where they have the same taste of, you know, AC on, AC off, and, you know, like, nothing is similar. So how do we unify? How do we get a marriage to come together? How do we get people to come together if we're all different? I'll bring you another proof that we're all different, because if we would be the same, why would God create me and you? What's the point? Right? He doesn't need two of the same thing. So if he created everybody who exists, apparently we're all different. So why did he do that? What's the point? What's the purpose? Why, you know, we're all different. How do we, obviously we have something to offer, and we think differently than somebody else. So how do we unite? And Rav Dessler says something beautiful. He says that if you go with externals, you're never going to unite. You're never going to come together. The only point of unity is the neshama. The soul, the only thing that is one in this world, there's only one thing, not a being, there's only one existence which is one, and that is Hashem. God is Shema Yisrael, Hashem Eloheinu, Hashem Echad. Hashem is one. He's the only thing which is one. The neshama, we know it, kaviyachal, so to speak, is a piece of God split up and put into different bodies. When we're living with each other and we're focusing on uniting our neshama together, we'll be unified. If we're coming with a common goal of what we want to create, if we have people in a room who we all have one common purpose, and that is to increase God's presence in this world and to be doing the right thing together, we could look different, we could dress different, we could think different. But if we're united in our goal, not in the externals, right? Any friendship is like that. We start off externally and everything's great and we think that we're going to be friends forever. And then as soon as it gets deeper, then we start realizing, hey, we're very different. But if we have a common goal together, then we're going to stay unified. A marriage, what a marriage has to be, is that two people come together with a very common goal. They may have slightly different ways how they want to do it, some more bigger than others, some closer than others. But if we're united and that we want to build a Jewish home together, the unity is going to be like never before. Externals never come together. They can't. Everything physical can't combine. It's different. It looks different. It feels different. It is different. The neshama, the soul, the goal of bringing God into this world, of trying to make ourselves better people. If we're a group of people who we all together want to be better people, then unity will come about. What it means, sinas chinam, it means is that we don't feel in our hearts who we really are. We're busy with the externals. We think that who's in my house, what I wear, what I drive, and that's who defines me. And if that's what's going to define me, then I'm different to you, and you're different to me, and I can't come together with you. If we're coming with a common goal, we're united in our purpose, we say in the tefillos of Yom Ha'Neiram, we say the Ye'osu Chulam Aguda Achas, we all want to become one group. La'asos Ritzoncha B'Lev Avshalim. We want to become one group. How do we do that? Because we all want to do La'asos Ritzoncha, we all want to do your will. If we're all coming with a common purpose of doing your will, then we're going to be one group. And that's what it means, unity. When we talk about unity, it means feeling that who we are is the unification of people who are coming together to do one thing. That's what it means, unity. We could all have very different ways of doing it, very different ideas, very different points of us which stick out, which one person can do while the other person can't do. But together we're all coming to one person. Let's try and go through the last piece of the Gemara that tells us that because the sin was in secret, the sin aschinam, the hatred was in the heart, therefore the length of the galus was not revealed how long we're going to be in exile. We weren't taught how long. When are we going to get out of here? When is the Beis HaMikdash, the third temple, going to be built? So the idea is like this. There's Rabbi Gedal Yashar, he lived, you know, maybe 20, 30 years ago, passed away. And he writes something like this. He says like this, if we're doing Averis, if we're doing a transgression, which is very clear that we're doing something wrong, right? It doesn't take long until we realize that we got to shape up. Right? If we're doing something, if we're acting in a way, if we're living a life which is clearly not the Torah life, it's clearly a way which is apparent to the eye that this is not what it's supposed to be, then eventually we're going to come to do tshuva. We're going to repent. Because we see in front of our eyes that the way I'm living is not the way it's supposed to be. If we're doing something wrong in the heart, it could be hundreds and hundreds of years, or we don't get to live that long, but each person in himself, it could be a lifetime. And he doesn't even know that he's doing something wrong. Right? Things that are hidden in the heart. The things that, you know, if I come home at the end of the day and I start, you know, God forbid, I'm just giving an example. If somebody would come home at the end of the day and, you know, act very inappropriately at home and speak a lot of Lashon Hara about people and very openly act in a way which is not his Torah life, after a couple, you know, it may take him a year, may take him 2 years, but the person will come to a point where they'll realize that I gotta shape up. As soon as we shape up, we get redemption. Redemption is dependent on us doing tshuva, on us repenting. If the problem is in the heart, not in so much what we're doing, the problem is our innermost feelings, which we sometimes don't even know ourselves that we're doing. It could be years and years and years, we could be a lifetime. There's so many stories of people who were on their deathbed and they still didn't get it. they still didn't, they may have been living good lives on paper, but they still didn't connect to God in a way, they didn't understand what they were here for. They didn't have that purpose. Sometimes, unfortunately, these people wake up, and it's ready sort of too late. But the point is that things which are in the heart can take a very, very long time for us to even realize that there's a problem there. This is what the Gemara means. The Talmud is telling us that if the sin is in the heart, then it's not going to be revealed when the redemption is going to come, because it may just never come. Of course it's going to come. I promise it's going to come. Because at the end of the day, God, oh, I'm sorry, don't, I'm not scaring you. The Gemara tells us that Hashem has his ways of really waking us up if he needs to. Which if we start opening our eyes, then we're not that far away from that. But if not what we're doing, to take a long time before we realize that we're doing something wrong. And I think this is, in my humble opinion, and feel free to, let me know if you agree or you disagree. I think that where we live today is, and what we're doing is incredible, right? The acts, what we're doing, is incredible. The Torah, the mitzvahs, the commandments that we're keeping, the davening that we're doing is incredible. What we need to fix is not so much what we're doing. What we need to fix is more where, what do we feel all the way inside? And this takes thinking about. We don't always know. We've got to take time to actually think about it. We could be in the car, we could be driving somewhere for a few minutes, and take a few minutes to think about, what do I really believe is my purpose in this world? When we rectify all the way inside what we're really here for, then we're going to come to unite. Then the unity will come automatically. As soon as if we're just living with the externals, like we're all keeping Shabbos together, and we're all keeping kosher together, if there's no heart in what we're doing, if there's no connection to God with what we're doing, the unity is not necessarily going to be there, and it could be years and years until redemption will come. What we need to fix is a lot more where, what do we feel? What are we here for? What's our purpose? As soon as we become united in our purpose, then the unity will come automatically, and then we'll get the base on it. Let me finish off another 2 minutes with a small thought that I wanted to share with you. From the Sfasam, he was the Gero Rebbe, and he talks about this extensively. And yeah, that's what I learned with Mrs. Fentz, with your husband.
Oh.
And so he says like this. He says that Mashiach is only going to come if we want him to come, obviously. If we're content with what's going on today, then Hashem says, if you guys are happy, then okay. So this is what it is. He's only going to come if there's some sort of calling down here that we actually want him to come. What do you say?
I'm speaking really loud.
For a lot of people. Listen, our job is to do our bit, obviously. We need to do what we could do. Right, the people in the previous generations did what they could do, and we need to add on brick by brick until it'll come when it'll come. But we need to make sure that we didn't miss out on our opportunity to do what we could do. We need to understand, and once again, I think we live in a beautiful community, whichever side of town it may be, and it's amazing, it's incredible. I think precisely because it's so incredible, we sometimes get content that this is actually the way things are. We go to shul. We're not living in the Soviet Union. We're able to openly practice Judaism. We can keep mitzvahs. We could actually come together for a shir, which is something, who would have believed many years ago that, coming out of the Holocaust, that we could actually come together and discuss Torah in the open and come together to try and grow. And we think that this is actually good. And it is. Don't get me wrong, it is good. But we need to realize that the way things are going to be when the Mashiach comes, when the temple is rebuilt, can you imagine what it means to be a prophet? Right? We know we're pretty far from that right now. Can you imagine that every one of us, it's written clearly that every one of us is going to be prophesied? That means God is going to speak to me. I'll be a human who is attainable of hearing God himself. The level that, what the connection to God that's going to be in those times is going to be not even, it's not like 1 to 100. It's just going to be a different life. What we have today is great, and we're doing the best we can in the situation, but we need to have a certain feeling of we want more. Right, we're not content with the way it is now, because if we say that this is good, then Hashem says, okay, if it's good, then it's good, and that's the status quo is going to be what it's going to be. We have to come along with a certain understanding that we actually want things to change. We want more. We want Hashem to be revealed in the world in a way that everybody in the world will understand our purpose. As soon as we understand that and we rectify all the way inside, which takes thinking about what we're here for. We'll become united in our purpose together, and then the unity will come. Once unity comes, we'll merit the Mashiach will come, the Beis Hamikdash will be rebuilt. May it be. speedily nowadays. Thank you.